Oh.
Bless you, buddy. Bless you.
I love that coat. Love it more now than before.
Yeah. Well, it's good to be here. Can't tell you what a blessing it has been in my heart. If you would, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, if anybody doubts the working of the Holy Spirit in not only the preaching of the gospel, but in the reading of the word before the message, I didn't come up with this scripture right here to preach for the second service just because Terrence read what he read. I didn't call him on the phone either. But it is the exact same story. It is the exact same place that he read from out of 2 Chronicles that is found here in 2 Kings, which is where I take my text. Now that gives me comfort. I know what that he read was by the power of the Holy Spirit, put in his heart, and I know what I'm going to preach here tonight was, or this afternoon was right. It's right. It is right. First thing I'd like to say, though, is I hope that everybody here can enter into the simplicity of the gospel. You know, this is I love this message because it's so simple. So simple. But yet there are some things you have to understand before you can see it. There are. But once you understand those things, it just all makes sense. It does. The first thing that the Lord has to show you is that He's sovereign. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous in everything that He does. There's no questioning God. That's error comes from that, isn't it? Questioning God. There's no questioning God. He's sovereign. If we can get that in our hearts, we can understand that. The Lord's got to show it to you, though. The Lord's got to show it to you. And then everything else is going to make sense, because if you see that, you're going to understand that you're a sinner. That you're in need of this holy God. This sovereign God. You don't have anything to offer. You don't have anything. You understand that you're totally depraved in light of His holiness and His beauty. In His majesty. And once we see a glimpse of that, and then we see ourselves, and all the sin, depravity, the wickedness. You're not going to see that if you don't see God. You know, Isaiah didn't see it. Not until he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Not until he saw that did he understand what he was and where he was dwelling. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, Job didn't see it. So I heard of Thee all my life at the hearing of ears. Just like this morning, I was telling you. I knew the gospel. I knew it. I had heard it over and over and over again. Like I said, I was just a little young Pharisee. That's all I was. I knew it, though. I knew it. But it wasn't until the Lord opened my eyes. It wasn't until He showed me I was a sinner that this whole thing made sense. It just makes sense. Just like that. It'll make sense. The fact that when we understand those two things, His holiness and our depravity, then we can understand the justice of God. We can understand that what God demands is that He demands His holiness. And that we have to have a Savior. We have to. There's no way around it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. My dad always used to say. Yeah, I tell you. It just makes sense. You have to have a Savior. You have to. And it's because of these three things. In our lives, this understanding of who God is, and our understanding of what we are, and our understanding that we have to have a Savior. It's because of those three things that we understand that God had to become man. He had to come down here, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and He had to suffer sin for me. He had to do it. As a man, He had to do it. He had to do it. He was born in this world of sin and depravity. He was born into this world. He was. Had to be born in this world. He lived a perfect life. Perfect. And He took the sins of His people to the cross where He suffered. He suffered the wrath of God, the justice of God for me, for sinners. That makes sense. It does. Went to the cross and did it. He was placed in the tomb 3 days. And after 3 days, He rose up out of the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death. You see what Paul meant? He said, we're buried with Christ. We die with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're risen again up out of the grave with Christ in a newness of life. It makes sense. It makes sense. Because if it wasn't for that, we would never have newness of life. You got to be in Christ to have newness of life. Ah, now he sits up there in heaven, right hand of God, you read about it, making intercession for his people. Making intercession for his people. Not everyone. Now, what kind of sense does that make? It doesn't make sense in the light of the Scripture, as it doesn't make sense in the light of his holiness, that he came and he died for everybody. He died for his people. He's a perfect God. It goes right back to that, doesn't it? He is perfect in everything that he does. He didn't make a mistake. If there's anybody in hell that God died for, then he made a mistake, right? Doesn't that make sense? No, he's perfect. Perfect. Oh my, these people that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And they were given to him, given to the Son, in this covenant of grace we talked about in the first message. And it's these people, these chosen people, that the power of God comes to by this irresistible grace of the gospel. It comes to those people. And it saves those people. It hits them. It gets them. This irresistible grace. It grabs them up. And drags them to him. No man cometh to me. Except the Father who sent me draws him. No man. No man. Oh my. And it's through the foolishness of what we're doing up here. Oh my. How foolish does this look to the outside world? It does. It looks. It's just foolishness. But it's this foolishness. It's through this preaching of the gospel. Not through the words that I'm speaking, but the words that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart. He brings these words to your heart. And he speaks to you. He speaks to you and he saves people through that. He does. He's chosen that. Oh, there's a lot of religious people out here, a lot of religious groups of people that say that diminishes the power of God. You don't have to have preaching of the gospel to save sinners. I've talked to people. There's lots of people out here that do. They're not missionary Baptists. They don't believe you have to send missionaries because they believe men could just, they'll just be saved. But that, doesn't it show this simplicity I'm talking about here tonight? Doesn't it show the greatness and the power of God to say that he chooses a sinner? Not only that, but yet he chooses a guy over here, some ignorant guy like myself, to come stand before a group of people and he gives me a message to preach to those people. That I couldn't come up with if I had to. But he's given me something to say. And he brings these sinners to sit in a congregation. Now listen, now think about this. Does this not show sovereignty? He brings the sinner. It's like Philip when he spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? Remember how he was going down? It talks about he just went down to the desert. The Lord sent him down to the desert. What did Philip, what was he thinking? He's thinking, man, I must have been a lousy preacher. He's sending me down in the desert to preach to the cactuses or something. You know, there's nobody down there in the desert. But then he draws this Ethiopian eunuch up. He's coming at the same time. Oh, men just look at that and they say, oh, this, you know, that's just coincidence. It's like Terrence reading the same exact scripture out of the Bible. It's got, I mean, there's, I don't know how many chapters are in this Bible, but that's not a coincidence. It's not. And he drew that Ethiopian eunuch up. And he brought Philip down, put him right in the same spot at the same exact time, and he gave Philip a message. And you see, you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading? He prepared him. He'd given him the text. Philip just jumped in that carriage with him and started right where the Spirit had started, right there. He didn't have to do anything. He said, oh, yeah, man, you're at the right spot. That's perfect. Isaiah 53, couldn't pick a better spot. No, I tell you, there's power in this. There is. There's power in this. We don't see it in this day as much as we, you know, you look back at the reformers, look back at, you know, we were talking about George Whitefield and stuff after the sermon. You don't see it like you did then. There's power. There's power. Oh, for a revival again in this country. For a revival to happen. But it's going to take the power of God. It is. It's going to take it. And it's because of this all-powerful God. It's because of him that gives us life. And we believe that this is an all-powerful God that gave us this life. It's not some decision we made. It's not some little, it's not some walking down the aisle. It's not some getting down here and saying some prayer that I've made up for you to say. It's not doing that. No, it's the power of God that saves people. And it's because of that, that we understand that, is that we have assurance. We have assurance that we're going to stand before His throne one day faultless. That He is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. That's where we'll stand. We have peace in that. And it comes from this simplicity that's in this gospel. That even I can understand that. It's only by the grace of God, though. It is. And we look at people sometimes, we look at them and say, why don't you understand? Why can't you understand? You're a sinner. Why couldn't we? Why couldn't we? Same reason. Holy Spirit's going to have to get them. It's going to have to get them. Well, if you would, look here at 2 Kings 18, verse 4. Well, I'll just read 1 through 4. I got a crazy title for this message. It's called The Grinder of the Gospel. The Grinder of the Gospel. This is the way I see this. This is the way I see it. I'm not sure anybody else would have been knucklehead enough to come up with that. But that's what I come up with. It says, chapter 18, verse 1 says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Listen to what he did. He removed the high places, and Terrence read all the stuff that he did this morning already. But verse 4 says, he removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. It says he break in pieces this brazen serpent that Moses had made. You guys remember that? Yeah, of course you do. That brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Turn over here to Numbers. Numbers 21. In case you kids don't remember this, let me read you this story. Numbers 21. Let me read verses 1 through 9. This is this brazen serpent that these guys had kept all this time. I don't know, on a shelf somewhere or whatever. But they were getting it down every once in a while, pulling it out, and they were worshiping it. They were burning incense to it, and they were worshiping this brazen serpent. Well, this is where this serpent came from. Chapter 21 of Numbers says, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. You know, we look back on this and we say, surely there must have been some power in this brazen snake. Surely there was. Surely. Surely if, you know, we say the same thing. Surely if someone hangs a cross around their neck, you know, they walk around with a cross hung around their neck, it's going to bring them good luck, right? It's going to make them more religious. It is. Really? Surely if one carries some dirt in their pocket from the Holy Land, you know, surely they're going to have better health. You think they would. Don't you? Why do men find it so easy? So easy to worship the created and not the Creator. Why is that? Have you ever stopped and thought about that for a little bit? Why it's so easy to worship the created and not the Creator? Why do men find it so easy to pay homage to the Holy Land, but yet forget the Holy One that walked there? They do. Why is it so easy for people to trust so in a piece of wood than to forget that one who bled his life out on it? Why is it? Oh, it is. It's easy for people to do that. It is. And why do these people, why did they worship this serpent? You know, it had been a long time since this had happened. And they kept it up in their closet a long time. They did. And they would bring it down and worship it. Why did they find it so easy to do that? Why were they doing that? Why? This worthless piece of brass, that's exactly what he called it. He said, it's the hushi. It's just a piece of brass. That's all it is. It's worthless. Well, the Jews said Hezekiah got this piece of brass, this worthless piece of brass. He took it, and it says here he broke it in pieces, but the Jewish people said he ground it to powder. Ground it to powder and laid it at the feet. That's what he did. Oh my, I tell you. Self-worship, will worship. That's what we're going to deal with. Why is it so much more prevalent this day and age than true God worship? Why is it? Well, I think the answer lies in the fact that, men want to worship one that can be molded to fit their needs. That's what they want to do. They want to worship a God that they can make up because they can please that God. They can. They can please Him. If they make Him up, if He's a God of their own imagination, they can please Him. They can. Oh, they can love that God. They can manipulate that God to do whatever they want Him to do. Oh, He's, you know, we're not doing this right, so let's change God to where He can accept that. You know, that's what we do in the minds of these people. In our minds too, really. A lot of times. It's shameful to say, but we do. Why is that the case? I take God, they make a God that is like unto themselves. It's because their God is themselves. That's what it is. They're gods themselves. Oh, why did God have Moses fashion this brazen serpent? Why did He do that? Why did He use a serpent? Why didn't God take and tell Moses, why don't you just make a big golden sphere? Something beautiful. Something beautiful to behold. Wouldn't that make more sense? You know? God, He told Moses, if you make a brazen snake and hang it on a pole. These people hated these snakes. They did. They couldn't stand these snakes. These snakes were biting them and they couldn't stand it. Why didn't He have Him create some beautiful sphere to look at? Wouldn't it have been a lot more easy to understand why people would actually look at this? You know, wouldn't it have drawn a lot more people to look at it? I tell you, He doesn't do it that way because people can just look at something that's beautiful because they want to look at something that's beautiful. It's just pleasing to their eyes. They don't have to look at it. They just want to look at it. It's like we went to Glacier National Park when we went to Montana this last time. Oh, it's beautiful. Beautiful. People drive for miles and states away and countries away just to view the beauty in Glacier National Park. And it's the same way with Yellowstone Park and all these other places that are so beautiful to see. Well, you don't go to the dump because it's beautiful to look at, do you? No, if you get up and you go to the dump on Saturday morning, it's because you got a truckload of trash. You've got to go to the dump. You see what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. The brazen snake was made and lifted up on a pole because it represented that one who would hang upon a pole. It represented, in the mind and purpose of God, it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it represented. Was the Lord Jesus Christ some beautiful creature to behold? Not according to Isaiah. He said He hath no form nor comeliness that we'd want to look at Him. That's not the reason why people looked on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not. When He hung upon that pole, He became sin. He became sin. He became like that snake on the pole, didn't He? He became the very thing that polluted and killed the people. That's what the snake on the pole represented. And that's what it was. Ah, that Christ became sin. He bore our transgressions. He took our filth and our violence and our wickedness upon Himself. And He hung there. He hung there between two thieves. Naked. And He hung up there. Oh my, it's just, you can just picture it. The blood coming down His face and all of the things that you could just see it in Him. Oh my, it was terrible. Terrible. But that's our sin. We're looking at the very thing that, oh, the mockers that stood next to the cross. Oh my, does this not look like the very punishment that we deserve? Doesn't it? That's us. That should have been us up there. It should have been. Oh, these ones like us that have been corrupted and polluted by the venom of the fall. We have. Oh, why? Who would look on this dying, bleeding piece of flesh for salvation? Who would look upon him? Oh, only those who the Lord, Holy Spirit, put in their hearts to believe. To believe that very one who hung on that cross was able to save them from their sins. That one who hung on that cross was the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Savior of His people. Oh my, it took faith to look on Christ. That's what it takes. It wasn't because we wanted to, it's because we had to. That's the difference. We're not making up some God here, some beautiful thing for you to look at, just so you'll want to look at it. No, we're showing you have to look to Christ. You have to look to Him. And that's what these people had, the snake lifted up on the pole. Oh my, they hated these snakes. These snakes were coming down out of the sky on them, and they were biting their children, and their children were dying, and their families were dying all around them. They hated them. With a passion, they hated them. And then here's Moses. He's lifting up this brazen snake in the middle of the thing. And you're telling us we've got to look at this thing to live. We've got to look at the very thing that's killing us. No, they didn't look upon that brazen snake because they wanted to. They looked on it because they had to. They had to. They were dying people. They were sick people. They were sick. They were hopeless people. They were needy people. They were people in need. And these are the ones that looked. The people that were bit and dying, those are the ones that looked. They are. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what He came to this world to do. Jesus came for the lost, didn't He? He came for the dying. He came for the outcast, the downtrodden. He did the lame, the brokenhearted. That's who He came for. Behold, Jesus, isn't He not a physician? They don't need one. No, they don't. So what is my responsibility this afternoon? What is my responsibility? Is the gospel message that I preach supposed to puff you up? Is it? Is the message I bring supposed to make you feel better about yourself? You see all these books that are selling so good in the stores about how every day is Friday and it's just everything's great. It's great. Is that the message that we're supposed to preach? Is it? Do I preach that you must live better? That you got to act better? That you got to be better? Do I do that? Do I tell you that if you do these things, that you're going to have health and wealth and prosperity? Tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell it to him. Tell it to the apostles. No, they tell you different. No, you're not going to have health, wealth, and prosperity if you follow the Lord. No, you're not. Not necessarily. Do I preach that all you have to do is accept the one who is knocking at your heart's door? That's wanting to get in? Do I tell you that? Do I tell you just accept it? Whether you need him or not, just accept it. Just do it. That's all you got to do. I feel the gospel message is not a first aid kit to help you and make you better so that you can stand before God, in the presence of God, justified because you've got some good, and the gospel message was a band-aid to help you give you a little bit something extra so you can stand in His presence justified. No, that is not the message of the gospel. No, it's not. The gospel message, the true gospel message, it is a grinder. It is. It's a grinder. It is. It's a message that takes everything that we think we are. All of our goodness. All of our righteousness. All of our giving. All of our efforts. All of our self-worship. All of these brazen serpents that we hold so dear. That we worship. It takes them all. And it grinds them to powder. And it leaves them at our feet. And it says, nah, I shouldn't do it. They're worthless. They're worthless. They're worthless truth. The true gospel message, when applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart, the chosen child of God, it strips this one down. It strips them down to the point where they have nothing. Nothing to bring. That song that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God wrote that song. He went through this grinder. Went through it. He had nothing left. All I got is the cross of Christ. All I've got is Christ and Him crucified. That's all I've got. It's everything. Or as Paul said, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, it says Peter said, he said, depart from me. He said, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. As Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. We talked about that earlier. And Job, what did he say? He said, oh, I'm wicked, wicked. I abhor myself. Oh, my. As David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. What did that Philippian jailer do? He's about ready to plunge himself on his sword, wasn't he? They said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I got to do something. I've got to do something to be saved. I have to have something other than myself. Oh, it's like blind Bartimaeus sitting there on the wayside. Remember that? He's sitting there and he heard Jesus was coming by. Heard he was coming by. And he knew what he was. He was a beggar. And he wanted to hear this name. He said, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by here. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Oh, my. That's the thief on the cross. I looked at other guys railing Jesus. Said, don't say that. Why are you saying that? I said, don't you fear God? Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation as he is, and we indeed justly? We're up here justly. He's not. He didn't do anything wrong. Don't you fear him? For we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing. Oh, and then what did he do? He looked over at that middle one. He looked over at that one that was hanging on a pole. That very one that snake represented. He looked over to him and he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when I come into thy kingdom. Oh, remember me. These men all had something in common. Every single one of them had something in common. They had been through the grinder of the gospel. They had been through it. All of their pretense, all of their self-assurance, all of their outward morality, all of their pride, everything that they had, everything had been stripped away from them and had been ground to powder and laid at their feet. That's what they had. That's all they had left was Christ. That's all they had. Nothing but His goodness. Nothing but His righteousness. All of theirs had been stripped away, ground away. Now all they had was His. Oh, that's all we need. That's all we need. All we had is His merit. Oh, to have His merit, we have to have it. Oh, the gospel message is you have no merit. He's got it all. He's got it all. You have no fullness. He's got all the fullness. He's got it. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He took that snake and he ground it to powder and he called it and hushed it. And he threw it at their feet. It's worthless. Worse. The world says we've done so much good. We do so much good out here in the world. The gospel message says, hushed it. Hushed it's worthless. It's worthless. The world says we need to all dress alike. Oh, we need to dress like the world so that when people come in, they can fit in with us. The gospel message says, Nahashtin. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. Oh, the world is full of gimmicks. It's full of ideas. It is. It's full of watered-down theology. It's full of loving gods. It's full of weak Jesuses. It is. It's full of crosses hung around people's necks and easy-read Bibles and all these different things. It's full of conditional election and it's full of unlimited atonement. It's full of take it or leave it grace. It's full of I think I can perseverance and preservation. It is full of it. It's what the world's full of. It's full of brazen stakes with no power is what it's full of. And the gospel message, it takes all these things. It takes all these things and it grinds them to powder. And it proclaims with every turn of that wheel, every turn of that wheel, Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. Is that not the message? Yeah. Is it? That's the gospel message. Christ is all. But the only way we're going to understand that is to understand we're nothing. We're nothing. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing. Nothing. The world looks at that message and they say, that's not good news. There's no good news. And that gospel means good news. It does. Well, I beg to differ. I do. I beg to differ with you because maybe if you're whole and you don't need it, maybe there's nothing good in it for you. And maybe if you're not sick and you're a good person, maybe it's insulting to your morality. Maybe it is. If it's insulting to your goodness, I don't know. But it's sure good news to me. It was. It's good news to me. And maybe like the rich young ruler, it's just a little bit much for you to take. Maybe it is. I don't know. But the Lord has a people. Thank the Lord He's got a people. He does have a people. John 10, verse 14 says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Oh, I love that verse. I love it. And the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through this thing that the world looks like it's foolishness, He takes this Spirit. The Spirit takes the gospel message, this message of truth. Truth about Him, who He is, holiness, sovereignty, power, might. Truth about us, wickedness, depravity, filth. Ha. You know that saying, the truth hurts? It's true. It does. It hurts. The message of the gospel, the message of truth, is used by the Holy Spirit as a grinder to grind everything that we hold so dear down. And it cuts down until it gets truth from the inward parts of man. That's what it does. Everything we thought was good. Everything we thought would make us acceptable. Everything we thought was something we needed to do for Christ. For God to save us. Gotta do something. No. It's not hushed in. Look to Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message. And we cry to the Lord. When we find out we're lost. When we find out we're undone. When we find out we're sinners, when the Lord reveals that to us, then we look to Christ, don't we? We cry to Him. We cry to Him because we need Him. We have to have Him. Have to. No way around it. Where is He? Like blind Bartimaeus, right? Jesus, Thou Son of God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh my, that we could say that in our hearts. And the great Shepherd of the sheep, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Maker of the heavens and the earth, when one of His lost sheep, He cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He cries it out, our great Shepherd. He hears and He says, Wait a minute. My sheep know my voice, right? And I know my sheep. I know. And one of them just called. We read a book to the kids. It was a lamplighter book. I think it was called Joel, Child of Galilee or something. It was about this young Jewish boy who was crippled, and the Lord healed him. And this young Jewish boy went, and he went out with these shepherds. And what these shepherds would do is there was 10 or 15 shepherds. I don't know, they each had a flock of sheep of their own. And these shepherds at night, they'd bring these sheep into this sheepfold, this big old round pen. And inside this pen, the shepherds and sheep are asleep in a house. But they'd bring all the sheep through the sheep door. And he'd get them all in so they'd be safe at night. But one night, this Joel was with this bunch of shepherds. And this shepherd went to the fence and he said, open the door, open the gate. There was a big storm coming, great storm. And he said, open the gate. And the guys looked at him like, what? And he said, I hear one of my sheep. I hear he was out there somewhere. I hear him. And so they let him out and he went out there. They stayed up that night waiting for him, but he never showed up. Didn't show up. And the next morning, he comes up to they hear this knocking on the sheep door. And they walk up and they open up the door and here's this shepherd. He's all got cuts all over him and he's bruised up and stuff. He'd been out all night looking for the sheep, but he's got this sheep in his arms. And he walks into that sheep door. That's our shepherd. That's our great shepherd. It's a picture of him. Oh, he's going to go out and he's going to get his sheep. When you cry to him, he's going to come get you. He's going to come get you. He gets the ones that are needy. If you're needy, he's going to come get you. He's going to come get you. Oh, I just cry to him. Cry to him. John, verse 28 of John 10 says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hands. The words, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you will find rest in your souls. That comes to us. That comes to us after we know the Lord is, He is so good. He is so merciful to us. This is good news. Isn't that good news? It is. The fact that you have to be truly lost to be found. I know if a person who's not lost, that's not good news. But if you're lost and you hear that He's going to find you, that's good news. That's good news. But you got to be lost first. You got to be lost. You have to be made blind before you can be given sight. You do. But you still got your sight, and this isn't that great a message for you. It isn't. But if you're blind, if you've ever been blind, and you hear this message of one who can give you sight, that's good news. That is good news. You have to be broke, spiritually broke, before you can be given all spiritual riches. You do. You have to. You have to be sick before you can be made whole. You have to. You have to be shown you're dead before you can be made alive. That has to happen. It does. You have to be shown the bad news about yourself before you can ever see the good news found in the Savior, right? You do. Listen, this God, the God of the Bible, He's a jealous God. He is. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says or anybody else. He's a jealous God. He is. He will in no wise allow glory to be taken from His Son. He won't. He won't. And what He did, He is everything to the Father. Everything to Him. Anything added to what the Son accomplished for His people on the cross, it will be crushed. It will be. It will be ground to powder. It's going to be, one way or the other, it will be. All the glory is going to go to Christ. It will. Now, it's in the popular message. It's not. You're not going to fill stadiums with this message. Not in this day and age. You're not. The message of the gospel is not a unifying message. It isn't. I saw these people on television, these bunch of preachers sitting around talking. They're talking about unity. Unity. The only reason why they were able to come as unity is because none of them knew anything. That's it. I mean, truthfully, I mean, that is it. It's the only way it's going to be. No, the gospel message, it has one purpose. One purpose, and that's to deal with the hearts of sinners. And it goes into that heart, and it tears away, and it grinds, and it does working in the heart until everything that we thought was good, everything that we thought was righteous and holy in us is gone. And He is everything. And here's the other thing. Oh, it will not accept some falsehood to accomplish some good. Not one. Most error in churches, we were talking about it, most error in churches comes from somebody somewhere thinking they can do something better than what this gospel message can do. And they come up with some grand scheme. We make the gospel message easier to understand and we just, you know what they're doing? They're taking teeth out of the grinder. That's what they're doing. And it ain't going to work anymore. It's not. No, it isn't. It will accomplish all good with truth. It will. May we remember these words as we leave this place. Buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. We might sit here with just a few people. And we might not be able to see the great growth that's going on across the street or down the road from us or something. We see all these cars in the parking lot. We see all these people going in. We might not see that growth, but we have the truth. We have the truth. And those people that come and they have to hear this truth, and they come in and they have to have a Savior. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for a bunch of people who don't really need it. No, that's not what we need. We need people who have to have the Savior. People that have gone through the grinder of this gospel. And they understand the simplicity of it. The fact that He is holy and we're nothing. That we could all come to that point. That we could all come to there. The truth, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who's the truth and the light of the way. He and He alone can set you free. He can. You know, we were talking there again. I had a good conversation after the meeting there. And after the first message. There is an invitation to be made. There is. People have watered it down so much, and they've made such light of it. We reach these big congregations and Billy Graham crusades and all these things. Make such light of it. It's come on down, accept the Lord. But the message is still the same. It is. Believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you shall be saved. It's simple. It's simple. Just believe. All that the Holy Spirit would do at the work. And He would. That this grinder of the gospel could just touch you to the heart. And that people would truly be saved.
Well, he's tore our thing up again up here. We got this just for David.